to look at chapter 17 of the book of Numbers. You can open your Bible there. But in order to understand the significance of that, and for somebody, I don't know, I was moved on as I began to plan this out, to go back and put together these great truths. Let me just stick this in there, because that's not all for that part. These great truths about the wilderness. I want to tell you something. If you don't remember anything else I say today, I want you to remember this, even if you have to write it down. But it's in the wilderness that we learn who God is and who we are.
Amen.
Let me say that to you again. It's in the wilderness that we learn who God is, and it's in the wilderness that we learn who we are. It's in the wilderness that we learn His ways, and it's in the wilderness that we learn our ways, that we discover them. We knew them all the time. God's character and man's character. You'll see God's character in the wilderness, and you'll become aware of your own character in the wilderness. Back in Genesis chapter 15, and now you don't need to go back there because I'm going to be moving pretty fast. But back in Genesis 15, in the covenant that God made with Abraham, this very land was promised to them. They're in the wilderness trying to get into the land that was promised to them. And this land is as old as Abraham in the promise. He told them about it. He told them he would let them be down in Egypt for a period of 400 plus years. And then God led them out of Egypt by granting Moses authority and leadership. That's God's character. When He has something for you, He'll put somebody in charge of you. There'll be always some kind of God-given ability and authority so that you won't have to wander. It's His way to perform, to promise and to perform, and then to choose someone to take care of His counsel. Now, through the Red Sea, and you just go back a long ways, through the Red Sea in complete total victory, celebrating with song, I was singing to the Lord, for He had triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, He's thrown into the sea. And the 15th chapter of Exodus, there's preaching ground. I mean, that is some good stuff. It reaches way over into the future in their prophetic singing. But three days later, man's character surfaces. It was God's character to lead them out and give them the victory, but man's character to complain the first time things don't go just right. In their complaining, and later on in that experience, they set into idolatry and made a golden calf while God was giving the law. I'm telling you the truth now. Don't look shocked. Then Moses interceded to God, and again, God reveals His glorious character by explaining Himself to Moses. Moses said, I beseech you, if I found favor in your sight, I beseech you, Lord, show me your glory. Mm-hmm. Moses said, I'll hide you over here in the cleft of a rock. I'll put you over there in a place, and I'll make all my name pass before you. And He spoke His character to Moses, and so many of you in your prayer this morning were thankful for the character of God, that He's compassionate, that He's gracious, that He's slow to anger, that He's abounding in mercy and loving kindness and truth, forgiving iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those that fear Him. And by no means, now see, here's a part of it that we don't mention often, but by no means will God clear or vindicate the guilty. God will punish sin and wickedness. But His character is, and if it weren't for His character, His long-suffering and His mercy, none of us would be here to look at each other today. It's by His mercy that we're not consumed. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. And this was the character of God that He showed to Moses. Now, because of His character, you see, He was ready to let them go, but because of His character, He stayed with the people because God is faithful to His promise. I said, God is faithful to His promise. If God has said it, God will do it. You can book it. You can count on it. If God says it, that's why everything that we have and all the hope and the peace and the victory, that protection that we have is in the stated word of God. And that's why we can feel the glory of a position in Him, because we know the truthfulness of His word. The whole book of Leviticus now gives a sacrificial system by which He will let them go with Him. There has got to be a system of sacrifices to atone, to cover, not cancel, but to cover their sin as they go through this wilderness journey. And Leviticus, to some people, is the dullest book in the Bible. I get excited about it. We had a good time in it. I've been through it 6 or 7 times, and I like it better every time I read it, because there's so much New Testament in it. There's so much truth about the atonement. Now, the book of Numbers opens with a fresh start. They got Leviticus. They know how to worship, so they start all over. They arranged the camps. You know, Judah's got a special place out there. The priesthood's confirmed again. And all the duties and the regulations, they set the Passover, and they give all the ordinances and the silver trumpets and on again. In the 10th chapter, they set out one more time to take the land. And this is the goodness of God. They are going to possess what he gave them. But here again, in the 11th chapter, guess what they do? The people complain. You know, if there's anything, but if you're an A plus in anything, you'd be in complaining, wouldn't it? You know, let me just say this as a little sideline. There are people, and some of them are my friends, and I love them, but there are people that actually cannot find a church in as big a city as this is to attend because there's just something about it they don't like. Well, there's a whole lot about the city I don't like, but I don't try to find one I do, because I find the same traffic lights and the same red lights and the same stupid drivers and the same problems at the grocery store. I'd find the same thing everywhere, no matter where I went, because wherever you have people, you're going to have problems. You see, complaining is really one of the worst things we can do for our own spiritual condition. It'll give you ulcers. Complaining and all of the sour personality things that come along with just our constant complaining will cause us great grief. And I'll tell you what, it brings no reward with it. So they begun to complain, and here you see again man's ways. But in the first verse of chapter 11, we see another part of God's nature. I just want to look at this for just a minute. The first verse of chapter 11, the Lord's anger was kindled. That's what it says there. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. Our God is a consuming fire. That's New Testament. That's not even Old Testament. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's New Testament. You see, so many charismatic Christians show their ignorance by saying, I don't know anything about the Old Testament. Don't give me the Old Testament. I don't live back there. You say, don't say that. If you think it, you repent over it and change your mind, because you will never understand what Jesus did in the New Testament until you understand the whole plan of the Old Testament. Our God is a consuming fire, it says in the New Testament. Back here in the Old Testament, it's proved because he consumed a bunch of them. His anger was kindled, and that's God's ways. There's a verse in Paul's second epistle to Thessalonians that says he will come bringing destruction, wreaking vengeance on them that don't obey the gospel. And I think maybe even fire is mentioned anyway. In verse 4 refers to the mixed multitude. And I'm going to tell you about the mixed multitudes. You got them in every church. You got them in every office. You got them in every school faculty. You got them in every PTA. You got them in every Lions Club and every group in the world. You've got a mixed multitude that don't know why they're there. They don't know why they're there. That's true. And the mixed multitude, the rabble, came up out of Egypt for a free ride. They saw these people getting out of there, and they didn't like the Pharaoh any better than the Jews did, and all the tasks and the hard work and the slavery, so they decided they'd go along. And the Bible says that the rabble, I think this New American Standard says rabble, or this King James says mixed multitude, one or the other. But anyway, here's the danger. Instead of the Israelites causing them to believe, the mixed multitude caused them to complain. It's always a danger about the company that you keep. And they began to look back to Egypt. Do you ever look back to the good times you used to have? There weren't good times, if you've got any sense. Moses complained to the Lord that the burden of these people was more than he could bear. And the best thing that ever happened to Moses was that God took him when he did, and he didn't have to do what Joshua did. I mean, that was a bunch. That was a bunch of turkeys that complained about everything. They did not understand the ways of God. They didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe when he said, I'll give you this land. They didn't believe it. They just did not. It's all a lesson, see. It's all tight. It's all truth, but it's all for us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, everything that was written beforehand was written for us, on whom the end of the ages come, that we won't make the same, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'll say it, the same dumb mistakes. That we don't make the same mistakes and do the same failings that they did. And the first thing they did was to complain. The very first thing they did. So the historic events there of the 70 that God set out for Moses, Moses said, I can't handle it. So he gave him 70 helpers and put the spirit that was on Moses upon them. And 70 becomes an important number throughout even New Testament times. And then there's the plague of the quail. They said, we're sick of this manna. We want some meat to eat. Boy, we're good at that, aren't we? We're sick of whatever it is we got. Yeah. We want something else. Mm-hmm. And that's just like, that's the nature of man.
Right.
It was the nature of God to give it to give them the manna to sustain them, but it was the nature of man to get tired of it and to fuss about it. So he said, give us some meat. And God said, I'll give you some meat. I'm going to give you so much meat that it's going to come out your nose and out your nostrils and out your ears, and you're going to be sick. You're going to absolutely have more than you can handle. And it was a great plague. You see, the greed and complaining was the way of the people, and the punishment, now hear me, the punishment for their greed was the way of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
God will not reward unrighteousness.
Amen.
God will not bless iniquity. Now, that's just the way it is. You don't hear much preaching about that, but that's the way it's Bible. See, God's character is seen here in his punishment of disobedience. If you want one word to guide you in understanding the predicament of the nation, or maybe the predicament of someone you know that's backslidden and unconcerned, there's one word that underlies all of it, and it's disobedience. Ollie and I were talking on this long driving trip. Well, if everybody would obey everything that's in the Bible, the church could be out of business. Anything to preach.
Mm-hmm.
If everybody obeyed. Mm. But you see, human nature is not that way. So perfect obedience cannot, I say this questioningly, perfect obedience is not achieved in humanity. Perfect obedience. So the instruction is grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. And as you grow in grace, you know what grace is? I've told some of you, Betty and I know. A new understanding that I have of the grace of God has been worth a whole lot. I was thinking a while ago, someone was praying and mentioning standing in the grace of God, that we really need to understand what grace really is. We have a just tremendous teaching on a cassette tape, and the name of the tape is Grace to Overcome. And what grace is not just the unmerited favor. It's unmerited, for sure. But it's not just that. But grace is God's enabling power in you, and you, and you, in the church, to enable us and the church to be what God has called us to be and to do what God has called us to do. You see, it would be a kind of an affront to Jesus to say, and the unmerited favor of God was upon him. But John's gospel says, and the grace of God was upon him. But what was the grace of God was upon him was the enabling power that God the Father had put into his Son to enable him to perform the ministry and to be crucified, dead, buried, rise, ascension, and to be what God had called him to be. But anyway, the greed and complaining of the people caused them to totally disregard the goodness and the grace of God. Grace, God's grace is the biggest topic, and man, you could never exhaust it. Paul says, within this grace in which we stand.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you've got to stand in grace. You've got to fight in grace. You've got to resist in grace. You've got to move on in grace. You possess your inheritance in the grace of God. There's no other way to do it, because what have we? Who are we without his power? In chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron complain about Moses. See, that's here Yahweh men's way. Even leadership stinks. Even leadership. See, here Aaron was the high priest, and Miriam was his sister. She led the singing when she come out of the Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
Old sister beat her tambourine, had a fit, you know.
Yeah.
Oh man! And here, a little while out, begins to complain. I'm telling you how we are.
That's
right. See, Moses. It has the authority that God has given him. But they said, is Moses the only one that God can speak to?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're as much as God, to God as Moses is. And the result of that is that Miriam was stricken with leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
That's God's way to punish disobedience, arrogance, and pride. The way of man is shown there. But here we see the way of God. He healed her. I said he healed her.
Praise God.
Moses, as God's righteous servant, prayed for. Pray for those that persecute you. What an illustration. Boy, we don't. We say we get even with them, don't we? Did you hear what they said about me? You know? Do you know what they really think? And we make big issues out of little gossip. So the little gossip gets to be big gossip.
Right.
And the first thing you know, there's a split in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Am I telling you the truth?
Yes, ma'am.
See, that's the way of people. But the way of leadership is to turn its back on scorn and ridicule and pray for those. How many of you, am I just seeing things?
Yeah.
You see, this is illustrated here all through the Old Testament. Moses prayed for Miriam's healing, and the Lord says, well, she's got to stay outside the camp for 7 days, but at the end of those 7th day, she'll be clean. So they start out one more time to go into to take the land through the wilderness of Paran. In chapter 13, we see the way of man again. God had promised to give them the land, but they didn't believe it, so they said, we'll have to send some guys over there to see if we can take it.
Mm-hmm.
What an affront to the character of God.
Yes.
What an affront. An insult to the character of God. He said, I've given it to you. Way back to Abraham, Mama said, I'm going to give it to you.
Mm-hmm.
And had fed them and led them and led them through the sea and sustained them and empowered them. And I said, yonder's the land. Well, yeah, we know it is, but we're going to send somebody up to see if we can get it. So they sent the spies up there, and God enabled him in his way to find the cluster of grapes at Eshcol. That cluster of grapes, he said, what's a cluster of grapes got to do with it? I'm going to tell you, that cluster of grapes didn't grow on any poor land. That cluster of grapes came off of a wonderful, rich, fertile land flowing with milk and honey. That cluster of grapes was so heavy that it took 2 men and a pole to move it. Now that's God's provision. And they still said, well, them grapes are big, but those folks are giants. That's our way, isn't it? I said, that's our way. But, you know, the goat nature comes out in us. The sheep says, and follows the shepherd. The goat says, but, and goes its own way, walking in its own rebellion. And this is exactly the way these people are. This cluster of grapes is a trademark in Israel. You remember, Glum, it's on the painted on the outside of the taxicabs, and it's painted on the doors of some of the restaurants. It has come to be a trademark in Israel's history, this big old beautiful cluster of grapes that they found in the Valley of Eshcol, which was in this beautiful land. So this is God's way, but here again, they doubt it, man's ways. They doubt it, that they can take it. But the people, you see, said they'll eat our kids, and man, we'll just be bread for them. But Caleb says, let's go up and take it. We're well able to possess it. See, we see faith and belief and trust in this man Caleb. But the people again rebel and accuse God of bringing them into Canaan to kill them. Did you hear what I said? That's in the Bible. He brought us in here in order to make us die. They even said, let's go back to Egypt. I'm talking to you about us. Before we redeem and get our heads on right. Sometimes even afterwards. But Caleb and Joshua will continue in the faith and say, we can take it. Let's go possess it. You see, they had 2 wonderful pieces of advice there. Don't rebel against the Lord your God. Don't rebel. You know, rebellion, it's pretty common even today. Anything that God says to do and you and I find 1 to 10 reasons not to is rebellion. Anything he commands us to do, even to pray for our enemies, even to pray for those that persecute us, even to pray for those that despitefully use us, and we find any reason not to do that, it's a form of rebellion. Can you believe that? Don't rebel against the Lord your God. That was one thing they said, and don't fear the people. Boy, that'd preach, wouldn't it? Don't rebel against the Lord and don't fear the enemy. Stand fast in the faith and resist the devil. That's what it's saying. Don't worry about the enemy. God can take care of the enemy if he can take care of your character, and if you can possess your faith and move in truth, God is well able to subdue the enemies. They said, you know, people say, well, what if they kill you? Well, you're just home, that's all. You've come into your reward. You're a step ahead of everybody. But the people then, when Joshua and Caleb said that, they wanted to stone them. Are you hearing me? I said, they all began to stone them. So here again we see the wicked hearts of unbelief, but we see also the way of the Lord. The glory of the Lord appeared to Moses. His presence appeared. The glory of the Lord is His manifest presence. The glory of the Lord is God at hand. You know, we used to think of glory as being some great spooky, mystical, cloud-like covering, and it was a cloud then, because God is a spirit, and Jesus had not come. The glory of God was manifest in Jesus, His presence, and the church is the glory of God among us. But back in the Old Testament, it was a cloud, and the cloud of glory appeared, and God once again got into the action. You know, He always gets there just in time. I heard a preacher say one time, He's never early and He's never late, but He's God when He gets there. That's good, isn't it? He's never early and He's never late, but He's God when He gets there. So when the glory cloud appeared, God had gotten there. He reminds Moses, Moses is something. Moses says, Lord, take us in. Said, if you don't, you know, God, Your honor's at stake. God offered Moses the whole bunch. He said, I'll make you a great name, make you a great nation. That's Moses' meekness, you see, that's seen there. You talk about a character that's needed in Christianity. Mm-hmm. It's a characteristic of meekness. Yes. Power under control. Moses had power with God. Yes. We don't know what would have happened, because that wasn't God's way for Moses to do it, but he wouldn't have dared offer that to some others in the Old Testament. Right. Now here we see God, He says, Your honor is at stake. Moses prayed, God forgives him. And we see one of the greatest promises in the Bible, and I want you to underline it, mark it, do whatever you want to. And let me tell you where it is, if I can find it here. In chapter 14, verse 21. You see, this is something we need to remind ourselves when we feel like the world's going to hell in a handcart, and that everything's going to disappear, and you know, it's going to be shame and you know, disgrace and dishonor, and we're going to all be run into a concentration camp and shut down, and you know, we get to feeling sometimes like nothing good's going to happen. Let me tell you what this says. It says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge, with the glory of God. As surely as I live, well, God's alive. All life originated in Him. So He's going to live. And He said, as surely as I live, the whole earth, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the God. Every person on earth, every nation, now I can't say every person because some die in their paganism. I don't understand all I know about that. Isn't it good to confess your ignorance? Mm-hmm. You're as well too, because we're full of it. I mean, we do not understand some of the things. But I do know that this promise says, and the new commission and the Commission, Great Commission in the New Testament embraces this, that the gospel is to be preached to all the world. It will be preached. Absolutely. It starts in the pew. It starts behind the kitchen sink. It starts in the marketplace. I heard someone say just recently, I can't remember who it was now, that says the battle for the victory of the overcoming of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be won any more in the church than it is in the marketplace where the church goes to shop.
Right.
I mean, it's in menial, everyday, ordinary activities that the glory of God has to be seen. See, if we can't show it in the marketplace, you ain't got it for the church.
Yes.
See, it's a consistent witness that we have. And see, if it weren't for God's mercy, I said, well, think about how you act sometimes. Anybody act sometimes like you would not want the trumpet to sound while you're saying what you're saying? You would not want the Lord to come or the sky to split while that thought's going through your mind? Well, see, we have to bring down every evil imagination. That's Bible too. That's New Testament. That's Corinthians. Bring down every evil imagination and every evil thought that we have, and press on to maturity. That's surely Bible. As surely as I live, he says, I love, don't you love that? The whole earth will be filled. And there's not anything any more rewarding than to go to some foreign country where the gospel has been preached in recent years and see the rejoicing of the people. But let me tell you, it's never in as large a numbers as some people, well, I can't say never, but I don't see 10,000 people all being saved at one time. I see 12 here, mm-hmm. maybe 95 or 800 over here, mm-hmm. 3 maybe back in this place, 4 in this little village. Mm-hmm. But it spreads. Mm-hmm. And the person who has received the gospel is the greatest advertisement for the next guy to receive the gospel.
That's right.
And that's why our witness is so important. And everywhere where there are people, there's going to be a conflict between flesh and spirit. It's going to be ugly manifest because flesh wars against spirit. You know that. And it's the same everywhere else. But that, and that's the big reason why churches, new churches and mission churches need the teaching of the Bible so that they'll know how to come to grips with the forces of evil and how to handle their own dispositions. Let's look at these verses here. All the earth be filled with the knowledge of all men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet you have put me to the test these 10 times. You have put me, God said, you put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Shall by no means see the land. I want to tell you there's a price for complaining. They're putting God to the test. Cost them their share in the promised land. That's what the Bible says. Nor shall any of those who spurned me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. Boy, that ought to be our confession. Lord, give me a right spirit. Create in me a right spirit. Give me a clean heart. Lord, give me a mind to completely follow your will. Some of your prayers this morning were so right on, I wanted to shout 3 or 4 times. Because some of them were just dovetailing into this very thing that we are getting out here. Lord, give me a right spirit, a clean heart, clear directions, an obedient heart, an obedient mind, that I can follow you fully. This is what this verse 24 says. I will bring into, he has followed me fully, and him I will bring into this land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. And then in verse 29, he said, oh, this is hard. He said, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. There's a price for grumbling.
Yeah.
It's man's way to grumble. God help us. You know, I heard an old woman one time. I was buying some daylilies from her. She was little bit old, very little bit of thing. She wouldn't weigh 75 pounds. She was digging those lilies for all she was worth. She looked at me and she said, you know, honey, when a person feels good, he has no right to complain about anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you think about, here we get up in the mornings, everything's okay. We got food, we got clothing, we got shelter, we got transportation. We can drive to a church full of loving, wonderful people. We can hear the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we find it in our hearts
mm-hmm.
to act like God's punishing us.
Mm-hmm.
That he's cheating us.
Mm-hmm.
God is not going to cheat you out of anything.
No.
All grumbling, friends. Remember they numbered them all when they came out? They had numbered so many, hundreds of thousands. And he said every one of them that was numbered is going to fall in this wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
The price for grumbling. And then verse 30, surely you will not come into this land which I swore to settle you, in which I swore to settle you, but except Caleb and Joshua and your children, to whom you said would become a prey. Said, you know, he said, oh, they'll eat our kids. He said, well, now those kids that you were afraid those giants were going to eat, they're going to go in. They're going to go in. I'll bring them in and they'll know the land which you've rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness. There is an awful price for rebelling against the Lord our God.
Amen.
And this is just as true in 1996 as it was back there a couple of thousand years ago. See, God's ways don't change. That's why it's good for us to study the Old Testament. His ways don't change. The sentence of death is explained. Verse 34, it said, according to the number of those for 40 years, it says in 33, you'll suffer for your unfaithfulness. All this wilderness journey, you're not going to have a good day.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody will say, have a good day, because you ain't got one coming.
Mm-hmm.
40 years, every day for 40 years,
you'll
suffer. You'll know my rejection. You'll suffer for your unfaithfulness. according to the number of days it took you to spy out the land, for every day you'll bear your guilty year, 40 years. Mm-hmm. The sentence of God has been spoken. I mentioned to you, I think maybe last week, somebody went to try to buy this new book called The Trivialization of God. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, it'll get your attention. It will get your attention. Mm-hmm. See, we have made God trivial. Mm-hmm. We have designed and desired and manipulated to make him a manageable deity. Mm-hmm. Somebody in my hand that I can manage. And he doesn't work that way, does he? I can say he's never late and he's never early. But he's God when he gets there. And he's God all by himself. I heard Clay Evans say this one time. I like it. He said he sits high and he looks low. Mm-hmm. And he's God all by himself.
That's right.
See, these are the kinds of things that someone was praying to worship and adore him for who he is.
Amen.
Who he is. Greater, higher than we can ever possibly imagine. I mean, it's good just to meditate on his holiness, on his highness, on his abilities,
mm-hmm.
as well as his grace, mercy, peace, long-suffering, loving kindness, and wisdom, and everything else that he is. Most of all, I guess, if we were going to single out one thing to thank God for, it would have to be his faithfulness. That whatever he has declared to do, he will surely do. And he doesn't need any help from anybody, but he has to have the way it's designed.
Mm-hmm.
He has to have agencies.
Right.
People through whom he'll work his eternal purposes. And I heard a preacher say one time, and this is foolish, he said, well, if we don't take the gospel to Russia, who will take it? It won't get done. That's silly. God has plenty of humanity. He'll raise up somebody. There's no shortage of a workforce for God's army. He has all humanity at his disposal. And there will be those among that humanity who will say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Like Isaiah the prophet did.
In 13:32, back a little way, if they chose to believe a bad report,
mm-hmm.
so we need to be careful about what we
choose. Oh, that's a big problem. See, that old saying I used to say, I haven't said it in a while, but a lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its boots on.
Uh-huh.
And we will rally around the telephone much quicker to hear some gossip or scandal.
Mm-mm.
And we will have a good report.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever noticed what a few good reports are in the newspaper?
That's right. Yeah.
Humanity is not interested in a good report. Humanity is interested in violence,
right.
In theft, in embezzlement. The front page on the newspaper this morning, I just glanced at the thing, and it talked about these people that have written themselves $50,000 a month checks out of some big health care center and defrauding Medicaid and Medicare by all those millions of dollars. Well, I didn't have time to read it, but I would like to know, I said, well, I wonder what that's all about. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We will believe that bad report. They gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report over the land, going back to the spies, saying the land to which we've gone, in spewing it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. You know, you've seen these things in these science fiction things where these big old plants and these big old animals would dart from around a rock and just grab you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's the way they figured it. That the land itself would just eat us.
Mm. They forgot who grew the grapes.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's another way people are. We forget the good report
mm-hmm.
when the bad one comes along.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't we a mess? Praise God for his mercy.
Yes.
It's of his mercy that we're not consumed.
Yes.
Great is his faithfulness. Well, praise God. Then chapter 15. I want you to notice that this beautiful chapter is set between this rebellion and the next one. No, coming. The directions are for the next generation. He said, when you enter in. He didn't say if you can take it. If you go in. If you have a mind to get it. He said, when you go. See, this is the way God is. When you enter, not if. This, again, is his character. He promises first to keep his promise because he's faithful. And then he provides a system of sacrifices for Jew and Gentile when they sin innocently. Oh, God is so good.
Mm-hmm.
Old Testament refers to sinning with a high hand, which means to sin willfully. Mm-hmm. And you know, we do it too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we sin willfully, no provision is made because that is considered to be presumptuous sin. Sin knowingly. And the point, did you ever wonder why that little old story about that guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath was in there? Did you ever wonder? That's kind of silly looking thing, you know, after all this high and holy and high, great theology, all of a sudden they say, guy was out gathering sticks. It's kind of odd, isn't it? How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Talking about this sacrifice and this offering and this. And then this man was out gathering sticks. It sounds like a child's story in the midst of a philosophical discussion. It's in there to show that God meant what he said. That he meant what he said. When this brother was out here gathering sticks, he knew he was not supposed to be gathering sticks, that is, gathering wood, to build a fire. You know, they don't build a fire on the Sabbath. They still don't build a fire. In the kosher institutions, they won't serve you a hot meal. They'll give you a bologna sandwich because they're not going to break the Sabbath. Well, of course, they don't understand that the Sabbath rest is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they still minutely move into all of the dictates of that Old Testament law. And you can't get a hot cup of coffee in some of those places because they're not going to turn on the fire. Say, well, that's taking it too far. Well, that's their problem. But anyway, when he was gathering wood, the assumption was it was to either build a fire or cook. And that's usually what you do with wood, isn't it? Man's ways are disobedience. I'm going to do what I want to do. How many of you know that's what idolatry really is? Idolatry is not a statue sitting on a shelf in your house that you go in and burn some incense to or worship or adore. Idolatry is greed. New Testament says it. Idolatry is making an idol out of me, my life, and what I want. And you know, American culture doesn't help that any. Bumper stickers say, if it feels good, do it. You drive a little further on, you'll say, do your own thing. You ever see that on bumper stickers?
Yeah.
Am I the only one with a wicked eye? How many of you have seen that on bumper stickers? Sure you have. Do your own thing. Be your own man. You're not your own man. You're not your own woman. If you belong to God, you're his servant. And servant to one another. But here are man's ways, disobedience, and God's way, punishment. Punishment. God will in no wise clear the wicked. God is angry with sinners every day. Well, if a pastor preached that for 3 Sundays, he would have to he'd have to find another church or call another congregation. But I'm going to tell you something. God's wrath at sin and sinners is as much a part of his character as his love. You say, well, does he not love them? God is love. But in his character, he could not condone disobedience if the obedient expect him to bless and reward obedience. I've been doing a lot of research on righteousness. That is a wonderful topic. And this I discovered through somebody here. I just take what other people say and capitalize on it. But this guy said, righteousness, God is required to require righteousness in his subject because of his own righteousness. I can see that, can't you? Well, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram cost them their lives and 250 with them. They rebel. See, this beautiful chapter here is between, on the sacrifices and the offerings, is between the two sacrifices. In chapter 16, this is ugly as it can be. Look at, let me just say this, the tassels on their garments, you know, was to remind them of their favor, that is, of those the sons of Israel, to make themselves tassels on the corner of their garments. And it wasn't to remind them of anything in them, but it was to remind them of the commandments of God. And chapter 15 closes with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I brought you out to be your God. I brought you out so that I could be your God. Not just to please you, brought you out so I could manifest myself as the Lord your God. Well, in this quickly in this rebellion of these two here, the contradiction here, let me read to you verse 13 of chapter 16. Verse 13 says, is it not enough that you've brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness? Are you going to lord it over us too? Are you hearing what the Bible said? You brought us out to kill us, and then you're going to lord it over us? Does your Bible say that?
Yeah.
Or something to that effect? Man, that is the way we are. There's just total, absolute disobedience and total, absolute distrust, unbelief. Well, you know what happens to that bunch? The ground opened up and swallowed them up.
Yeah.
See, he's never late, never early, but he's powerful when he gets there.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have to wander around, scratch his head, and think, well, what am I going to do with this bunch?
Mm-hmm.
Just open up the ground. There's a cost for this. I'm telling you, man's ways is rebellion, disobedience, and God's way is steadfastness, faithfulness, but punishing rebellion and sin. Verse 41 has to do with man's ways. Start all over again. Are you believing it?
Yeah, I believe it.
No sooner had the priest stood with a censer, said, take your censer, don't you love that? Take your censer out there and take incense and stand there, make intercession. The Bible says he stood between the living and the dead. The high priest stood, or the priest stood there, making intercession for them. And stood there between the living that would go on and believe and the dead who died in their unbelief and their rebellion. It is serious for us to take a stand against the commandments of God. I was thinking as James was playing Jesus, I Love You. See, now if we sing that, we need to go say, God, and I love you.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Mary, I love you. I love you. And we do.
Yeah.
But we need to go next door to that stinking armor neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Hello?
Mm-hmm.
Say, brother? I love you.
Take them a pie.
Go across the street.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you the truth. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? Anybody that breathes the same God-given air that you breathe. See, we have no allowance for bitterness, resentment, lack of affection, lack of concern, lack of compassion. You will not find it in the church that Jesus died for. But Jesus said, the greatest commandments, love the Lord, and the second one, and that young guy didn't want to hear that, you remember? In Matthew 22, he didn't want to hear that. Didn't ask Jesus about the second one. But Jesus knew he needed to hear it. And he said, and the second one's like to do it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said this powerful statement. He said, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything the Old Testament was about was loving God and loving one another. So, you see, in this love of God is required obedience. But in this incident, after the high priest stood out there were 14,700 plus 250 died. That's right, that's what the Bible says. 14,700 in verse 49, besides those that died in Korah's rebellion, that was 250. How many of you could agree if I said God means business?
Amen.
There's no slack in God's character. He is merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, full of mercy and truth. But he is exacting in his character. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life. But God will not leave the wicked unpunished. Well, now, we've come to this good chapter that I should have started with, but I just had a strong urge to put that together, man's ways and God's ways. And God's so faithful. See, he brings them out of it every time. There's a very important word in Genesis 15. Don't look, I'm just going to tell you what it is. It says, to your descendants.
Mm-hmm.
To your descendants. See, that could have been great, 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 great grandkids. To your descendants, not to you. They're going to be down there 400 years. That is too long for them. But to their descendants. So when it came out, they got the tribes together and numbered them out of each tribe. And it was to their descendants. The promise was not necessarily to the guys that came out of Egypt, nor the ones that were numbered when they started into Canaan. They were descendants. But what I'm saying is, it had to include way down the line, way further on down the line, in order not to make God a liar. You understand what I'm saying? That's a very important word. Well, this is the third time, and there are plenty of New Testament scriptures. Let me just cite you a couple of them that will prove to you God's anger and unbelief. Now, I'm not going to read them. Ephesians 5, 6, Romans 1, 18, Colossians 3, 6, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. But the Bible says a couple of those, but on account of such things as these will the wrath of God come. Mm-hmm. This New Testament. There are certain things that the church was doing. How many of you know that these epistles were not written to the world? Mm-hmm. They were written to believers.
That's right.
And if we'd obey that, see, we would be maturing a whole lot faster than we are. Yeah, Ephesians 5, 6. See, on account of these things, the wrath of God comes. And Romans 1, 18, from heaven against all unrighteousness. If it's not right, God's not going to put up with it. So what's right? That which pleases God. That's which in obedience to His commandments. Simple, isn't it? And then Colossians 3, 6, it says, on account of such things, and it's lying and all these other sins that are named in verses 4 and 5 of Colossians 3, on account of these things, the wrath of God will appear. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, I won't take time to read that unless I get through and run out and have some time left, which ain't likely. Yes. 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 Ash. Oh, yes. Don't make me. I have a fit over there.
And then he answered, I never won. And he names the name of Christ.
Let's look at that a minute. She is quoting out of Paul's epistle to Timothy. I'd have to look and see which one. I can never remember which one. But it says, nevertheless, and here's what's so good about us looking at this verse of Scripture. There was a problem in the church there. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. There was a problem. Now listen while you turn in. There was a problem in the church about sowing heresy, false doctrine, and half-truth. Did you know that still exists today? That a whole lot of what you hear is garbage. You know what I'm talking about? That's why you better have a Bible and read it. I mean, there's just a lot of things, and it's preached with such eloquence. And, you know, with a big choir behind it. And 3,000 people in a congregation. You know what I'm talking about? One of them, and I may offend you, but love me anyway, I'll try to make it. One of them was this prosperity business. It is not in the Bible that all Christians are going to be rich. You've got the unsearchable riches of Christ, but that's not cash in the bank. It's more valuable than cash in the bank. But these guys are talking about driving the Mercedes, living in the mansion. One very well-known preacher said, my wife and I buy our clothes at Neiman Marcus, and we're not satisfied to do with any less. Well, Neiman Marcus ain't no more to God than Walmart. Are you hearing me? That is not a truth. But I'm telling you, it goes on and on. Everything that's found in the epistles is found in the church from the time of the epistles until the trumpet sounds. See, Jesus said, sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. You know what sanctify means? Set them apart by the truth that's in my word. But this problem, and this is so good, I'm so glad you brought it up, even if it's not in numbers. Who cares? I was given two beautiful shirts for Christmas. I'm not much, you know, I'd rather you didn't do that, but some might be doing it. One of them is a sweatshirt, and on the front of it, it's got, who cares? I haven't said that more than 10,000 times. And the other one is a red knit lightweight that I could have worn it today, but I didn't think about it. Red T-shirt says, who cares? But, I mean, there just comes times, really, that you can't be bothered about what's not right. Mm-hmm. You have to remain and you have to get and remain sanctified in that which is right. And God's Word is the only truth in the world. Let me say to you loud and clearly, God's Word is the only real truth that never changes. But there was this false stuff that was circulating among the Timothy's parishioners.
So he said to them, he said to Timothy, present yourself a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. Just like I'm telling you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it would lead to further ungodliness, and their talk would spread like gangrene.
Mm-hmm.
It does. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. These men have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they thus upset the faith of some. I'm reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. But this is the verse that Mag was quoting. She said, nevertheless, in the firm foundation of God stands sure, the Lord knows those that are His. Nevertheless, regardless of how much error and heresy and false doctrine, how many mistakes, no matter how much foolishness is going on in the church, glory to God, God knows those that are His.
Amen.
That ought to make you shout. It ought to make more noise than the kids did in chapel. I'm telling you, God knows who's that are His. And it gets better. Let no one, the Lord knows those that are His. That's the seal. Oh, whoa. The seal is what makes it official. The seal is what authenticates the authorship of the church. The seal in Ephesians is the Holy Spirit. We won't get into that. Having this seal, the Lord knows those that are His. Now, here's His. We get real shout and happy over the first part, but let us get just as excited over the next sentence. Let those who name the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. There's your obedience. Never, he says, now in a large house there are gold and silver vessels, vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. They're vessels of honor. I said they're vessels of honor.
Yeah.
And they're vessels of dishonor. If a man cleanses himself from these things, notice you've got to do it yourself.
Yeah.
The blood is there, but you've got to apply it.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is there, but you've got to walk in it. The Word of God is available, but you've got to read it, know it, and obey it.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to do it yourself. If a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel of honor.
Yeah.
Sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust. Sometimes they bother old people too, Ed. And he's not just talking about passionate desires. He's talking about flee from everything that hinders righteousness. Flee from everything that keeps you from righteousness. Everything that turns you back, flee it. Get away from any impurities. And follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing that that produces quarrels. How many of you know that when you talk about when the Lord is coming and you are so sure that you know that that is a foolish speculation, you do not know.
That's right.
And people will part fellowship with you if you're post, mid, trip, whatever. That's right. I've had meetings canceled because somebody would tell the leader that I didn't believe what they believed about the rapture. I don't know anything about it going in. But I don't think the church ought to be sitting around on a street corner or sitting on a stump whittling, waiting for the trumpet to sound. The church needs to be getting out spreading the gospel.
Amen.
You see, these are foolish speculations. The Lord Jesus said, no one knows. Did he mean what he said?
Yes.
An old German nun. You were there. Remember that when at that place then that old German nun pointed to that wailing wall. The Jews, man, they'll sell that wailing wall to you. And said, get out there and wail and wail and wail. And the tourists love it. Oh, they think that's so exciting. She said, old gal said, Jesus said there would not be one stone left upon another. And she looked around. She said, did he say it? Did he mean it? The thing was not right.
Uh-huh.
Built it there, you know, as a dug it up and fixed it so it'd be a tourist attraction.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus says it, he means it.
Mm-hmm.
It is so, and yet he said, nobody knows. Did he mean it? Nobody knows. He said, I love it in the first chapter of Acts. They said, he said, stay here now till you get the promise from the Father.
Mm-hmm.
One of them turned around and said, is this time you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
He said, it's not given to you to know. the happenings that the Lord has reserved for himself. If they didn't know, friends, we don't know. Don't let us be silly and part company over something that nobody knows. Let Jesus be Lord over all. We all know that. Get up a shout about that anytime. But isn't that good that nevertheless the Lord knows those that are his? There's another one, beautiful one, it's called But God. Let's get in here about Moses and finish this up right quickly. Are you tired?
No, ma'am.
Well, you'd say that, Susan, but no. He said, take these rods.
I'm sorry. I was just going to say, that's why we need a discerning spirit. I'm not talking about a gift now. I'm just talking about an ability to know.
Have you ever had, you have that, though, don't you? You have a red flag that'll fly up when something ain't right. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
You get a uneasy feeling.
Yes.
That's discernment. But walk it out. Don't be, you know, don't be too hasty. Just wait. And if God starts the discernment, he'll finish it for you. We're sensitive and open to the leading of the Spirit. If it's against Bible, and you really in the Word and in the Spirit love the Lord and obeying as best you can, then the Lord will, he'll quicken you. He'll send you a little shockwave. You ever notice that? He said, take a rod. Now, I'm going to get this priesthood business established once for all. He said, take a rod, and a rod is a dry stick. Go out and gather a dry stick. Get 12 of them, each one for the tribes, and let every head of the tribe put his name on it. It's going to be almond wood. And verse 5 is so necessary there. He says, I'm going to get my right chapter. I have to turn a page. Verse 5 says, and it'll come about that the rod of the man that I choose, will sprout. See, if he hadn't told them that, there would have been all kind of speculation. And they would have said, when Aaron's rod sprouted, they would have said, well, he just cut a green limb. It had life in it all the time. But God said, I will cause it to sprout. Then there can be no misunderstanding about God's ways. He also says in verse 5, now look at this. Thus I shall lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the son of Israel. I'm going to stop this foolishness once for all about this priesthood business that are grumbling against you, against Moses. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to get this straight once for all. And they did, and the rod with Aaron's name on it sprouted, budded, bloomed, and produced almonds. You know what I saw in that this morning? When it sprouted, it meant it had life. When it budded, it meant it had growth. When it bloomed, it meant it had purity because the white blooms were pure. And when it produced almonds, it said fruitfulness. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Whew. That's resurrection power.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Life growth.
When it sprouted, it had life. When it budded, it had growth. When it had blooms, it had purity. And when it bore almonds, it had fruitfulness.
Yeah.
That's the resurrection ministry of the Lord. Almonds are mentioned about 10 times in the Bible, but they grew well in this dry climate. But now, there are principles here. I want you to get, let me see how many I've got. I got 4 or 5 principles here in this thing. First one, the rods were all alike, dead. Second one, God's word was simple. No big theological harangue. No big bunches of offerings and sacraments. Just the one of them sticks is going to bud. Wasn't that simple? And they couldn't argue with it. What'd you say, Lord? It's going to do what? Going to bud. Didn't have to argue with it. Real simple. And the third one, the budding of the rod was God's enabling grace and power to bring life out of death.
Amen.
It was a dead stick. Say that again. The budding, the life, the growth of that rod was God's enabling grace and power to bring life out of death. Four, it was resurrection power that brought life to the dead rod of the one God, the one whom God had chosen to empower. The one God had chosen to empower. One man's choice is God's choice. And the fifth one, it was settled forever. Priesthood is founded upon the precious grace of God which brings life out of death. Priesthood is founded upon the precious grace of God that brings life out of death. Priesthood is established upon the precious grace of God that brings life out of death. All the human ability and authority gathered in all the world could not put life in that dead stick.
Right.
You could have fed it all kinds of vitamins. You could have bathed it in all kind of anointing oils and spices. You could have loosed all kind of incense and perfume over it. You could have done anything in God's world that you could have imagined to a dead stick, but only God can put life into something that's dead. You ought to be shouting. I'm telling you. Y'all will be quickened. Like them dry bones. We see resurrection power, you see, in the ministry of the high priest. Let me say, I found this in Jeremiah. It's so good. Jeremiah chapter 1. Just one verse. I don't know how I found it. I just found it. Jeremiah 1. And, you know, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he told him, don't be afraid of them. That's just, they're not going to scare you. He said, I put my words in your mouth. You go speak my... And he said, I'm going to give you authority to pull down, to pick up, and so forth. Then in verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, said, what do you see, Jeremiah? He said, I see the rod of an almond tree. He said, I see the rod of an almond tree. Isn't that good? I mean, the prophets, you see, and Jeremiah... He didn't go back and research Numbers chapter 17. He saw it. This great high priest. And Ezekiel 17, now this one I cross-referenced. I did find it. I don't know how that sounds good. One. But Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 24 says, oh my, he's talking about the good things that God's going to bring. He says, and all the trees of the field will know that I'm the Lord. I bring down the high tree, I exalt the low tree, I drop the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I've spoken it, and I've done it. See, all of this is that great resurrection power. Well, why not Moses' rod? Let me finish. Why not Moses' rod? He was a fair-haired boy. He stretched his rod out across the Red Sea. It wasn't the same one. Or might have been, who knows? And the waters had dried up. It was not in Moses' power and authority to bring life out of death. Only the grace of God. Only the mercy of God through the high priest. Are you getting a picture? Could bring life out of death. Power can crush a rebel and authority can strike a sinner. But only mercy can help the poor dead one. Ooh. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
There's only a high priest to stand. As Job said... I love old Job. I need to get back in that somewhere. I just have to do it every 2 or 3 years. Just wonderful. Job said if there was just somebody to stand between me and him. Said I need a daysman, which is another word for a mediator or a referee. I need somebody to talk for me to him. And I need somebody to talk to him for me. Oh, I tell you, it's all through. Turn your Bible to Hebrews 9. Why Hebrews? Because it's all there. Hebrews chapter 9. As they go through the wilderness now, the first covenant he talks about, and then a tabernacle in verse 2, and the second veil. And then in verse 4 he says, this is called the holy place. And there behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a jar, a golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the law. See, those were constant reminders as they went through the wilderness. Through the journey, they would be reminded of three things. This is so precious. The Lord had fed them and kept them. The Lord had given them a priest. And the Lord had fulfilled the law. See, this is New Testament. The Lord had fulfilled everything he said. He said, I am the living bread. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they all died. But he said, I'm the living bread. You eat this bread and you'll never die. But you see, that's back in there for them. And the New Testament speaks to us of how fully, perfectly Jesus fulfilled it all. He's the great high priest. He's fulfilled the law. And the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to reveal it, to teach it, to make truth real to us. See, only the Holy Spirit can communicate these things. You could hear a man preach until kingdom come. You could read everything in the world that's written about it. But until the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you and enables, opens your eyes, you will never see all these things that he's talking about. But the manna was God's keeping. The rod was his priesthood. And the law was what he had given them at the beginning that he had come and fulfilled so perfectly. And then we have the third person. The church has, not just us. That sounds terrible. The church has the third person of the Trinity, abiding inside, teaching, reminding, leading, and guiding. Jesus said, when the Comforter's come, he will bring you into all truth, teach you all things concerning me. Well, the reaction in the people is strange and different. Nobody, you know, it's just kind of wonder what it really means. But let me look at verse 10 with you for a moment first. The Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony. See, that's what they did in Hebrews 9 here. To be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumbling against me so that they should not die. In other words, to revolt against the high priest was a sentence of death. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, behold, we perish, we're dying, we're all dying. Everyone who comes near the tabernacle must die. We to perish completely. It's really a difference there of how you would interpret that. And I've read both interpretations. Was it resentment or was it resigning? Were they arguing with what? He said, are you going to kill us all? Must we all die? Or was it just saying, so be it. We bow. We will not go near. If we do, we know the sentence of death. See, they could have been quarreling with the judgments of God or agreeing with the judgments of God. Were they realizing their limitations that God had shown them and that nobody but Aaron and the Levites were to approach the presence of God? Were they repining or were they repenting? I don't have to see. But at least they got the message. Mm-hmm. I said they got the message.
Yes.
That they knew how awesome this priesthood was to be. It's settled that only Aaron and the Levites had any priesthood duties. It is settled once for all. This is a short and powerful chapter, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I mean, you stop and think, what a simple thing. God said, just get a dry stick all over and put your name on it. Lay them up in the place of testimony there. Leave them overnight. And the one I called Bud, he's the high priest. No more arguing. You know, God does some things so simply, doesn't he?
Yes.
And he does some things so mysteriously, with great complications, like the building of the tabernacle. Man, you get bogged down in that and stay in there a generation or two. But it all has meaning. The colors, the fabrics, the measurements, it all has meaning. But he could have said, well, you know, now we're going to cut these rods and we're going to take them and measure them, and then we're going to try to discern and establish which tribe brought in the neatest rod, which one is the deadest, and we're going to place that at a place of worship and observation, and we're going to wave the censer over it, and going to speak the word of the covenant over it. Couldn't he have? Any way he wanted to, but this is so simple. The one I caused to bud. And if it had just budded, that would have been exciting enough.
Mm-hmm.
But it sprouted. You know what a sprout looks like.
Yes.
You know, you just plant something. The first little growth, you see, it sprouts like a bean. Mm-hmm. And then it grows. And then it buds. And then it blooms. And after that, it produces fruit. Isn't that exciting? That's the resurrection life.
No, it's exciting. It didn't only produce fruit, but it produced ripe fruit.
Ripe fruit.
Mm-hmm.
It's good. Yeah. Good stuff.
Yeah.
Not old green stuff. You don't eat green fruit.
That's right.
But good fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, that fruit's a big Bible study.
Yeah.
I was being very facetious in Sunday school Sunday morning. Those of you there, you'll have to forgive me. But this new book I was telling you, and I think one of the most profound things that I read in it, and you may not agree at all, but just hang in, said the Christianity in America no longer is really excited or interested in what the Bible really says. Line upon line, precept upon precept, like the prophet said. So instead of Bible study, like we're having, Bible study, it has to be seminars around topics. Parenting. Well, why have a seminar? Just do what the Bible says. We have to dress it up. And then I spat it off about such and such being good seminar topics. But that fruit, that is one of the most exciting topics in the Bible, is fruit and fruitfulness. Right off the top of my head, let me just mention, Jesus said, anybody can tell me what he said about fruits? You'll know them by their fruits. If it's an orange tree, it'll have oranges on it.
And if we don't bear fruit, we'll be cut off.
That's right. He came to a tree one day, it had a lot of beautiful leaves on it, but no fruit. Isn't that exciting how that... See, I'm glad you mentioned that. Ripe fruit. Good fruit. Recognizable fruit. They didn't have to look at that and see if it was an almond or a peanut. They looked at it and those were almonds. You see, there should be a clear distinction of the fruits of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. That's one of the most difficult topics in the world, because we look at those things and we say, well, yeah, sometimes. Would like to be.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can handle that. And I don't know. I'm working on it. There's 9 of them, you know. It all starts with love. And in 2 Peter, there's about 10 or 12 more. But anyway, it's another seminar.
No.
Isn't that tacky? But, you know, we really need to be sanctified in the truth. To know the truth. The truth is in God's Word, and just take it for what it is. I guarantee if we'd obey the Scripture, we'd be the right kind of parents. If our kids obeyed the Scripture, we'd be the right kind of kids. If we obeyed the Scripture, we'd be well-pleasing to God, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Well, thank you for coming. I know you're worn out from sitting.